Revelation chapter number 1, last book of the Bible. Some have asked that we study this word. And it's always a blessing to go through the book of Revelation. I had a pastor I grew up with in Brunswick, Georgia. During the time I was under him, I think we went through Revelation at least twice, possibly three times growing up, and it was a real blessing to go through that. And I have preached through this book before, but I always study it anew again and look at it all over again. Not preached it here, but let's take a look tonight here at the beginning. And this is the very first message on the book of Revelation. And we see chapter number 1, verse number 1. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Now, ask a question tonight. Should the book of Revelation be studied? Well, most certainly so. It's part of the Word of God. And we're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Why should we study this book? Well, there are many different reasons. One reason is because Satan hates it. And we all love anything Satan hates. Amen. You know why he hates this book so bad? Because it shows us his deception. If you want to see the deception of the devil, you can find it in many places in Scripture, but really, you see it a lot in the book of Revelation. There's a lot of deception that's going on, and Satan is behind all of the deception. We see also, because it shows us his doom. When we get to the end of this book, we'll see Satan taken and he's cast into a lake of fire. Don't you like that? You know, that's where he belongs, and that's what he's going to get. And I'm glad that we know the end. We can look here. And he may get a little victory over us from time to time. May give us a little hard time. But listen, I know where he's going. And I know where I'm going. And there's two different places, amen. Satan hates this book because it shows us his doom. A second reason for studying this, not only because Satan hates this book, but also because this book contains information that is applicable to the days that we are living in. There in verse 3. He says, there at the very end of it, he said, "For the time is at hand." The very last phrase of verse 3, the time is at hand. In other words, we're living on the edge of the fulfillment here. It's very close. The church age is the last age before these things take place. And we live during the church age. And I believe we live toward the end of the church age. I believe we're right on the end. And as we go through the book, you'll see the reasons for that. But also, the reason to study this is because of the blessings associated with this book. Look at verse 3 again. He said, "Blessed is he that readeth." And that's one thing I've asked you to do as we come in here. If you'll take and try to read this book sometime during the week. It's really not that long. I mean, yeah, 20-something chapters. But if you take a couple of chapters a day, you know, so about four chapters a day, I think you can get through in a good fashion, be able to read through the book of Revelation. And if you'll read it, I believe the Holy Spirit will open it up to you. He says, "Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy." And that's why it's important for you to come you know, on Sunday, these Sunday evenings, and hear what we have to say here, because we'll be both reading it, and we'll also be trying to help you understand the things that are here with the, with God's help. And it says, and keep those things. Now, the word keep there means to guard or to keep an eye on. We're to keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. We're to keep an eye on what's going on. We need to see that we are living in the last days, and these things are coming very soon at hand. The time is at hand, and so it's time to take and study this book anytime. Look at also the fact that, you know, God knew that we needed to hear this book. I mean, He gave us the book of Revelation, right? He allowed it to be put in to the Bible. And anything that He allowed to be put in the Bible, He knew that we needed it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's all profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and truly furnished unto all good works. And understand that when we get into the early stages of this book, as we look in chapters 2 and chapter 3, as the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the churches, you'll see a phrase that is mentioned seven times. Well, there's seven churches. You would think that it would be mentioned seven times, because He said it every time to each church. And that's this phrase: "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So this is written to the churches. The Spirit is saying this to the churches, and we that have an ear, we need to hear what the Spirit is saying. And another reason why we ought to study this book is because we have an obligation to preach the whole counsel of God. And the book of Revelation is a part of that. Jeremiah 23:22 says, "But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings." He's talking about how the people that handled the Word of God there in Jeremiah's day, if they had just been diligent about sharing the Word of God and the people had heard it and had taken heed to it, things would have been different. Well, I hope in your life that you will not only hear the words that we have to say about this book, but that it will make a difference in your life. It will change the way that you live. It'll maybe give you more compassion for those that are lost, because people that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're going to suffer if they don't come to know Him before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. They're going to suffer a lot of the things that are in this book. And it's not a pretty sight. It's not a pretty sight at all. And, of course, Matthew 28:20, we're familiar that we're told to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The Lord Jesus Christ said, and this is part of what His commands come out of. The book of Revelation, we'll see some commands to the churches. And so understand that we need to study this book, even though there are some people who believe that we should not study the book. There are folks who say, well, you know, this book is too hard, it's too difficult to understand, so let's just avoid it. You know, and there's a lot of preachers that they don't understand it, and they'll avoid preaching on it. It's the Holy Spirit's job. Understand, it's the Holy Spirit's job and not man's to ensure that the Word is understood. I'm going to preach it to you, but you need to have the Holy Spirit's help in understanding it. And I trust that you'll ask the Holy Spirit to help you as we move through this book. Now, the title of the book is found there in the very first verse, verse number 1. Excuse me. Says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this book is given to us to reveal to us the person, the purposes, and the plans of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get that? The person, the purposes, and the plans of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, instead of these things being hidden, as some say, even the name Revelation means an unveiling. I mean, God is wanting to unveil what He's going to do. He's not trying to cover up. He's not trying to hide something from us. He's trying to let us know what's going to be going on. And we can understand this book, if we want to, with the Holy aid of the Holy Spirit, and we can learn very much from it. And I trust that you'll be diligent to come and to, when if you can't be here, to get a copy of the CDs, as we provide those free of charge, to be able to catch up where you may miss a service at, so that you're able to catch the full benefit of what's going on here. Now, some declare that most of the book, this book, deals with the time after the church age, and therefore it's not appropriate for those of us who live in the church age. They say, you know, why bother studying something that is going to be happening after we're gone? Well, I believe, I just already mentioned that, is I believe it gives us a little more compassion for folks. And it kind of makes you, when you see what is going to be happening, kind of make you do a double take and make sure that you're saved. You know, we're told to examine ourselves, whether we are in the faith, not trying to make anybody doubt their salvation at all. That's not my job. But listen, I need to encourage you to make sure that you know that you're saved. And, you know, there's some folks who you ask them if they're going to heaven when they die, when they have this hope so. Well, you know, I think so. I hope so. But, you know, the Bible says we can know so. Says we can know so. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We can have a know-so salvation, and I trust that as we move through here, that you will examine your faith, that you will examine yourself, and make sure that you're on the right side of things. And the right side that you want to be on is in chapters number 1, 2, and 3. Okay, from chapter 4 on. They're not dealing with the church anymore. They're dealing with the folks in the tribulation period, and you want to make for certain that you're not going to be in that number. Now, let's take some time tonight and look at these first 8 verses. We'll try to cover 8 verses here tonight, but I want you to notice, first of all, the unveiling of Christ's purpose. The unveiling of Christ's purpose. And we're given the significance of the book. Look there in verse number 1 says, the revelation or the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now we see an unveiling. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to an unveiling, maybe where somebody had a statue, or maybe they had a painting that they were unveiling, showing for the first time. We might think of it as a grand opening of something, but you know how they cover the statue with something and then they pull it off so you can see what's going on there? Well, this is an unveiling that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ more clearly. The person of Christ is unveiled. Jesus, in this book, is revealed in all of His glory. And the purpose of God is unveiled also, and that is to reveal what will shortly happen. Some things that are going to shortly come to pass. Now, we see not only the significance of the book, but we see the signature of the book. There in verse number 2, it says, who bear a record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Talking about John. You know, there in the latter part of verse 1, it says, he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And John's the one that bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Christ about these things and all the things that he saw. And understand that John is in a first century setting. Now, I want you to imagine yourself living in the first century, and you're trying to describe things that are even after today when we live. I mean, he had none of the technology and stuff that we had. War was fought a different way. You know, there are different things. People dressed differently. There was a lot less technology and all. But John is trying to use earthly language, use a language and tell what is going on in a time in which he's not living. Can you imagine if George Washington or even Abraham Lincoln were to come back today, how amazed that they would be at what we've become? Yeah? I imagine that John was kind of flabbergasted a little bit. You know, he was even way before them. I mean, they didn't even have real good dirt roads back then. And travel was by donkey and by camel and by foot, mostly. And we see these things, and can you imagine being placed into a setting where things are totally out of your mindset. You're not there in those things. You don't understand really a lot of what's going on. Of course, the Lord revealed to him what was going on in these things, and he revealed those things to us. But we see the signature of the book, the marvelous way that he received this revelation, and the meticulous way in which it was recorded. And we see the special nature of the book. There in verse 3, it says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And the special nature of this book is it embodies a special promise, a threefold blessing that we've already talked about there. And it embraces a very special period. These are the last days, as is proved by the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Hold your place there in Revelation for just a minute. Flip over back over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 24, and verse number 32-34. Matthew 24, verse 32-34. Matthew 24. Give you just a second there. Matthew 24. Look at verse number 32. It says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree." Now, understand that the fig tree was one of the signs of the nation Israel. They were shown as being a fig tree. And this he's actually talking about Israel here. "Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." And what are these things he's talking about that are near the door? Talking about the signs of Christ's coming and the end of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ just gave some of the signs of His coming. He says, when you begin to see these things come to pass. And by the way, we begin to see some of those things come to pass already in the time in which we live. And it said, this generation shall not pass away. Well, how long is a generation? Well, there's many that say about 40 years. And, you know, there are some different ways of counting these things. But you say 40 years to say maybe 80 years, we're still living on the threshold of these things coming to pass. As we look at the nation Israel and things that are going on in the Middle East, and we see the unrest that is there, and to see right now it appears that they are ganging up on Israel, doesn't it? I mean, all again, after Egypt has supplanted their leader, we've heard inklings this week of some railings against the peace treaty that they've had for this number of years since Mubarak has been in power. And even when Anwar Sadat was in there, I remember that peace treaty being signed back during that day. And I was alive back then. I'm showing my age, but I was there. So many of you were too, and we saw that happen, and we knew that it was significant. But listen, there's even more greater significance now that that treaty seems to be going to go by the wayside, and Egypt is going to once again be probably very strong enemies against Israel. We see all of the Aryan nations, the Arab nations that are there that would love to see the demise of Israel. But could I tell you, God's not through with Israel yet. We saw that when we studied the book of Romans, and we saw how that God had set aside Israel for a little while. He's been dealing with the church, been dealing with the Gentiles, but He's not through with the Jew. You know, a lot of folks want to think, well, you know, the Jew blew it, and God's through with the Jew, and now He's dealing with the Gentiles, and the Jews just don't have any more to do with it. No, my friend, the book of Revelation is very much proof that is a false notion, because we see the Lord dealing with His people once again in the book of Revelation. Now, we see also here the salutation of the book in verse 4 and 5. In verse 4 and 5, John begins to address the seven churches of Asia Minor. And it says, "John to the seven churches which are in Asia, and he says, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne." And he says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." What a blessing. Here he tells them two things. John, as he speaks to these seven churches, as he begins to address them, first of all, together, and then he'll address them individually. But here, together, he's saying, "Grace be unto you." He tells them two things: "Grace be unto you." That's God's grace, you know, which they already have experienced being a part of the church. Those who are part of the church already have experienced part of God's grace. Amen. The grace that brings salvation. But you know, there's all kinds of grace in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, isn't there? And God said that He's the God of all grace. And, well, listen, when these things begin to take place, when we see these things and we look at the changes that the Lord Jesus Christ calls for in the churches that He addresses here, there's going to need some grace. You need some grace to handle some of these things. Amen. And He said, you know, grace be unto you. And you know, the grace is available. And it's available to all. And God's going to see His people through. He'll give you the grace that's needed. But He also says peace. He says not only there in verse number 1, grace be unto you in peace. But what is He talking about peace? Well, this is going to be a time of turmoil. Even in the midst of turmoil, He's still the Prince of Peace when we start to think about these things. And I believe, really in my own heart, the closer we get to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that even we in the church, churches here in the United States, which really we've not suffered much persecution. There's been some exceptions to the rule. There's some churches that have gone through some trying times. But as you look at the world by far, and you look at the world as a whole, there are many nations in which the churches are going through some great persecution. There are believers tonight that are suffering greatly for their faith. I think we might see some of that. We've been blessed in that we've not had a whole lot of that. We've had freedom to be able to assemble, freedom to worship. Isn't that a blessing to be able to be here tonight? Nobody's going to come in here and try to shut us down. And we don't have to go underground, try to hold church underground. What a blessing to be able to have church in open and in public and be able to practice our faith. That's a blessing. But listen, I believe that those times could quickly come to an end. And it's not very hard as you look at the things that are going on in our nation right now, and as you look at the leadership of our nation, it's not very hard to imagine that these things could very quickly change and go against us as there are folks who, at one time this may have been a Christian nation, but you know we can no longer say that we are a Christian nation. Really, we're not. We're really is termed as post-Christian, or that's what they call the post-Christian movement in the United States. We used to be majority Christian, but now really majority pagan. We're going the ways of England. England used to be a majority Christian nation. And thank God that God used England and many preachers from England to take and spread the gospel to us. And we have the gospel because of that. But, you know, England is dark now. They really don't have a lot of preaching there. And there's very few churches, very few active churches that are preaching the truth. And they really don't want to know the truth. They're in their post-Christian segment of their country, and if we don't watch out, we're going to go the same route and we'll be in the same place. But listen, even in the midst of turmoil that may come, even in our United States, God offers us peace. Jesus Christ gives us peace, doesn't He? We can have peace from Him. Even though there may be turmoil around us, He still is the Prince of Peace, and He says, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon me. And so we need to keep that in mind. Now, he also reveals who this message is from. And he says, and from Jesus Christ. Well, let's back up to verse number 1 again. He says, grace be unto you and peace from Him. And here's how he describes it, which is, which was, and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. So you got the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all there wrapped up together. What are the seven spirits? Well, it's really speaking about the seven manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and we'll take a look at that a little closer later on. I don't want to get into that tonight. I just want to cover a few things here. But listen, he reveals to them that this message is coming from God. It comes from the Holy Trinity. Amen. And we need to pay attention tonight when anytime God has a message for us. And I thank God that He loved us enough to reveal to us these things. He loved us enough to give us a Bible and give us His Word. And we can we don't have to stay in the dark. We can stay in the dark if we don't fail to take and get into the book and study the book. And we fail to get up under the preaching of the book. But listen, God wants to unveil these things to us. And so we see the unveiling of Christ's purpose. Second thing we want to see is the unveiling of Christ's person. the unveiling of Christ's person. He says, and from Jesus Christ, there in verse 5, to Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. What's the faithful witness? Well, that's his prophetic ministry. Jesus Christ has a threefold ministry. He is the faithful witness. And Isaiah 55 verse 4 says, because I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. That was a prophecy related to the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave his son as a witness to the people. In fact, Jesus Christ said himself in John 18:37. Listen to what he says. John 18:37. To this end was I born. This is Jesus speaking. He said, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. He came to bear witness unto the truth. Now, what is the truth that he witnesses to? Well, one of the truths that he witnesses to, and we're covering these things on Sunday mornings, but he is a witness to the nature of sin, isn't he? He's a witness to the nature of sin. When you see the perfect, sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ, what do you see in yourself? Boy, it just unveils your sin in your own life, doesn't it? I mean, it just shows you just how wicked you really are. And Jesus is a witness to the nature of sin. Not only that, he's a witness to the necessity of righteousness. As we look to him and see that the Father was pleased with him, and that really that the Father is only pleased with him, what do we know? Well, we need what Jesus has. What does Jesus have that we don't have? He has righteousness. See? And we need his righteousness. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you know, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ took our sin that we might be able to take his righteousness. So he's not only a witness to the nature of sin, but he's a witness to the necessity of righteousness, and he also is a witness to the nearness of judgment. You know, we know that judgment is coming. Jesus spoke about how that the Father had put into his hands all judgment. And he's talked about how near that judgment was. And we can see that the days are coming. And really, the book of Revelation from chapter 4, there on through the book, as we will look at, we'll see as God comes to judge on the earth. He judges sinful mankind that's still alive. And there's going to come also the judgment at the end, which we'll also take a look at the great white throne judgment that will take place. But this is a book of judgment. He's a witness to the nearness of judgment. And he's a witness to the news of salvation. Listen, salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in him and only through him. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter said in Acts 4:12. Now, we see his prophetic ministry. Second thing I want you to see is his priestly ministry. It calls him here the first begotten from the dead. Jesus Christ is not only the faithful witness, but he's the first begotten of the dead. What's that talking about? Look at Hebrews chapter number 7. Hold your place there in Revelation. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 7. And we want you to look at verse number 24 through 28 here. Now understand that Jesus Christ, in his priestly ministry, and we just recently studied this in Sunday school. Remember, we were studying what a priest did and the functions of a priest. And we came to some of these verses and we showed how they parallel. We saw the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the priesthood. Remember that in Sunday school? Those of you that are in my Sunday school class? And we looked at those things. And we see here that Christ has a priestly ministry still. Look at verse number 24. Hebrews 7:24 says, but this man, speaking of Jesus, because he continueth ever. In other words, he's eternal. Jesus is eternal. He hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests. He's talking about the earthly high priests who had to offer up sacrifice And he says to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins. See, the high priest could not even go in and offer sacrifice for anybody else until he first offered for his own sins. But Jesus didn't have to offer for his own sins because he had none. But he offered the sacrifice of his body for us. Look again at verse 27. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. So Jesus is the final great high priest. And listen, as high priest, he offered the perfect sacrifice. See, all those other sacrifices were not perfect, were they? They weren't adequate. The wages of sin is death. And the death of those animals was just a covering for just a little while. In fact, they had to offer that every year. Every year they had to offer the blood of atonement on the altar for their sins to be covered for another year. But listen, when Jesus came, he offered the perfect sacrifice because he was perfect. He was perfect, and he was man like that we are. And as priest, he also applied the perfect requirement, his pure blood. That's what he offered in that heavenly, on the heavenly altar. He took that. Remember, we talked about how that the earthly tabernacle mirrored the heavenly tabernacle. And what Jesus did when he gave his blood on the cross of Calvary, he went up and placed his blood on the heavenly mercy seat. And he did that for you and for me. And he applied perfect blood. So it only took one sacrifice. And as priest, he acts as the perfect intercessor. He's always there to give intercession for us. And listen, we need intercession, don't we? We need a go-between because we continue to sin. We continue to fall short of God's glory. And 1 John chapter number 1 shows us how much in chapter number 1 and chapter number 2. In fact, just hold your place there. You can turn that loose. Go to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. And we'll see this very thing of as Christ the intercessor or the advocate or the lawyer or ever how you want to call it. He is our intercessor. He is our go-between between us and the Father. In 1 John chapter number 2, 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation," that's that offering on the mercy seat, that's that blood applied to the mercy seat. Christ is the propitiation. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, we know that we're going to continue to sin. Well, you might look at that and you say, well, you know, he says, "Yeah, I write to you that you sin not." Yeah, God doesn't want us to sin, but he knows we're going to sin. Look back there in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Now, he's speaking to believers here. And so, we see that even after we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we sin. And we need that intercessor to go between us and the Lord. And Jesus Christ provides that. But I want you to see, as the first begotten of the dead, he was the first to rise to die no more and was the promise of more to come. Jesus Christ was the first to rise to die no more. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:23. He says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming," talking about the resurrection of the dead. All of 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about the resurrection of the dead. And he says, you know, we're going to be resurrected in a proper order. Christ was the first fruits. He was the first one that went up. "Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming." In other words, when Christ comes back, the rapture of the church is going to take place. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Paul said in another passage of Scripture, "And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, that phrase there in Revelation, the first begotten, okay, he's the first begotten from the dead. First begotten means is where we get the word prototype. It's the prototokos. That's, you know, I'm not a real big Greek scholar, but it comes from the same word that we get the word prototype. And so you could say that Jesus Christ's resurrection is a prototype
of what our resurrection is going to be, right? His was a prototype. What is a prototype? It's the first of a kind. You know, when GM comes out with new cars, they build a prototype. And they show the prototype. And they want to get you excited about the prototype. Well, listen, we've seen the prototype, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to get excited about the prototype because that's what we're going to be. We're going to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to rise from the grave. He is the first begotten from the dead. And so that's his priestly ministry. We've seen his prophetic ministry. We've seen his priestly ministry. And then his prospective ministry. That is, he is the prince of the kings of the earth. That's what it says there in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5. And the prince of the kings of the earth. What does that mean? Prince is the first in rank or power. That's what the word prince means. And so we know that Jesus Christ will be the ruler of heaven and earth. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 real quick. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I want you to look at two verses here. Let's take a look at three verses. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. 1 Timothy 6, 14. That thou keep his commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times, in Christ's times, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in Revelation chapter 19, he's revealed as the King of kings, isn't he? And the Lord of lords. We'll see that. That's his prospective ministry. He's coming one day. And he's going to be unveiled as the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, I think we're going to plug right here and take a look at one other thing here, and we'll be done. Look at verse 5 and 6 again of Revelation chapter 1. Verse 5 and 6, and I want you to see this. Look at the latter part of verse 5. It says, right after the prince of the kings of the earth, says unto him, and there's three things mentioned here, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Three things, threefold reason for praise. He loved us. It was a personal love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not only was it a personal love, it's an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Not only did he love us, but he washed us. He washed us from sin stains. 1 John 1, verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He loosed us from sin's chains. You know, sin had us bound. We were in bondage. And Romans 6, verse 6 and 7 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. So when we died in Christ, we were released from our bondage to live the resurrected life in the Lord Jesus Christ. He loosed us from not only the sin stains, but loosed us from sin's chains, and then he freed us from sin's claims. What claim did sin have on us? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Aren't you glad that he loved us and he washed us? But listen, he lifted us too. He lifted us. We're made kings. We're going to reign with him one day. We'll see that. Also, as we go through here, we'll see the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be a literal 1,000-year rule and reign that he's going to reign here on the earth. That comes after the tribulation period. And we're made kings and priests. We have no need of somebody to stand as a mediator between us and God. You know, we don't need to go somebody who's called Father. To get hold of God, do we? We can go directly to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have direct access to the Holy of Holies. In fact, Hebrews 10, verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We have boldness to be able to enter in there by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question tonight is this. You know, these are some very exciting days to live in if you're a Christian, but the question is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you truly know Him as your Lord and Savior? If you are saved, if you know Him personally, are you ready to leave this world? You know, after this comes the judgment. And we know that during the most of the time some of this stuff is going on, we're going to be up in heaven. Well, what's going to be going on when we're up there? Judgment seat of Christ. We'll be standing before the judgment seat of Christ, not to see whether we go to heaven or not, but to see what our rewards will be. And while these things are going here on the earth, and we need to make sure we're ready for our part. Our part comes whenever we're raptured out of this place. And what do we need to do in the meantime? Well, listen, folks, there are lost people all around us, aren't they? All over the world who need the message of the gospel of Christ. And we must go and we must give. We must give to missions and we must go ourselves and tell folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. The time is short and Satan is working. And God's people need to be working also, don't we? And we'll be taking a look at not only the unveiling of Christ's purpose and person, but we'll take a look next week at the unveiling of Christ's plan that's revealed there in verse number 7 and 8. And let me implore you that tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to come because, you know, we don't know when these things might take place. We may not be around here for next Sunday, may we? You know, Jesus Christ could come at any moment. It's imperative that we know that we're going to heaven when we die. It's imperative that we know we're going to heaven when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And either one of those things could take place this week. We're not granted the next heartbeat. We're not granted the next moment, not the next day, not the next week. And all we need to do is just look in the newspaper, look at the obituaries, and we can find somebody in there, maybe that's even younger than us. Our age or younger than us, and some may be older than us. People die at different times, don't they? People die suddenly. You'll see that was a tragic death. Can I tell you, all death is tragic? All death is tragic. It's tragic because sin is what caused death. You know, I'm talking about their personal sin. Adam's the one. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because Adam sinned, we all have to deal with that tragedy of death. And it may come any moment. And we need to make sure we're ready for that moment. So let's bow in prayer tonight. Father, we ask that you take these words tonight. Lord, use them in the hearts and lives of the folks that are here. Lord, if there's one here that does not know you, Lord, help. I pray that they might come and let us have somebody open the Bible and show them from God's Word how they can know for sure that heaven will be their home. Lord, work in the hearts and lives of those who are Christians. Lord, help us to see that the time is now fleeting. The moments are passing, and Lord, we know that we've only got a little bit of time that's left, and we may have less time than what we think, and we need to be not only ready to die, but we also need to be sharing Christ with others, so they'll be ready also. Have your will and way in this invitation, we pray, in Jesus' name.